That's a whole lot of fun. I hope everyone is having a wonderful feast. I thoroughly enjoy the energy that the kids bring to the, well, pretty much anything they go do, there's a whole lot of energy. So it's wonderful to be able to have them and have that be a part of the feast this year. I remember so earlier this spring, our congregation, we got to have a children's choir for one of the days of unleavened bread, and just the vibrancy that that brings. So thank you, kids. Kind of waiting until they get to their seats, because my family spends a lot of time in cars. And so we drive a bit, your family might, and on the way to the feast here, you probably spend a little bit of time in the car. And as we're spending time in the car, we like to have games that we play. And so I wanted to be able to have audience participation on this one and maybe ask you guys to shout out if you know. We'd like to play a Bible character game. So we'll give clues about the individual, try to get them to guess who we're talking about in the Bible. This individual had a bunch of brothers. His brothers hated him. That was fast. There you go. Two clues. They wanted to kill him, right? Sold him. Let's go to Genesis 37. If you didn't get a chance because he guessed it so quickly, we'll have more here. Genesis 37, verse 3. We'll start off. We'll look here just to get an idea of how much, you know, love and forgiveness there was in this family, as we heard in the first message from Mr. Raines. Genesis chapter 37, verse 3 is where we'll pick it up. Joseph here is a young person. He's got it set up for him. Everybody in the family knows, you know who the favorite sibling was in your family. If you don't, it's because you were, and all of your siblings know that it was you. Okay? So that's the exact same situation that we have here. It says, verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, and they knew it. Because he was a son of his old age, also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably about him. In other words, there's not a good thing they could say about their brother Joseph. That makes for what you could say is a hostile home environment, a little bit difficult, but they could not stand their brother. Verse 5, now Joseph had a dream. He's excited about this dream. You ever have something you really want to share and you go to your brother or your sister and like, I don't want to hear about it. Well, he has a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. If you go through the life of Joseph, you see that it kind of just piled up for him. This is the kind of the start of what we get to have as far as the story of Joseph. We find out just how much his siblings loved him. He goes and then he gets a coat. Then he goes out to go. His dad really sets him up for success. Go check on your brothers. I know how much they love you. You go check on them and make sure they're doing what I told them to do, where they're supposed to be, where they are. I'm going to send you this, you know, road hazard construction, you know, they're going to see you for miles in this jacket I'm going to give you. But he sends them out to go check on them. You're probably familiar with the story. They tear the jacket off of him. They throw him into the pit. They want to kill him. They don't kill him. They sell him. He goes into slavery. He gets sold into slavery in Egypt. I mean, everything's going really well for Joseph right about now, and he's probably remembering that. And so then he's got finally things settled down. He gets a job. He's working as a servant. And then it goes downhill again, gets thrown into prison. Everything is just peachy for Joseph. Life is grand for him, you could say, in a sarcastic sort of way. It did not get easy for him. Let's think of a second person now. We'll play the game again. If you didn't get the chance with Joseph, I'm thinking of a person from the Bible who everywhere he went produced envy from his fellow man, his brothers. In fact, actually, as he went around, his countrymen sought to rile up crowds wherever he went. They actually tried to kill him, left him for dead, threw him outside of the city, False, there we go, Paul. A lot of people were saying Jesus. It's Paul, right? You think about Paul's life. Again, not easy. He grows up thinking one way is exactly what he needs to be doing. So zealous for that. I mean, the man put his all into whatever he did. And we know that as you start off the story, seeing Saul there consenting of the death of Stephen. And it goes on. Very zealous. But I mean, he was extremely educated, knew what he was talking about. And then all of a sudden, his entire world is shaken. The foundations of what he thought he was going to be doing ends up being turned on its head. And from there on, everywhere man goes, the Jews in Asia, the Jews from Thessalonica, it didn't matter where he went. They followed him. They followed him to make his life horrendous, kind of like Joseph with his brothers. No matter what he did, it was difficult. Let's go to Acts chapter 13, kind of see a taste of this. Acts 13, verse 42. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. We'll read through verse 45. Just a few verses here. Acts 13, verse 42. Here we are. Paul is in Antioch. When the Jews out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words, which Paul had preached, might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So Paul has people who want to hear. That's encouraging. Kind of reminds me, Paul's life reminds me of that children's story where it's like, that's good, no, that's bad. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it, where like you fall out of a plane, oh, but you have a parachute. Well, that's good, no, that's bad, the parachute didn't work. Anyway, this is kind of Paul's life. I should stop talking. Anyway, so verse 43. When the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. So there are individuals who want to learn, who want to hear, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So there are some, many of the Jews, devout proselytes, so people who had been converted to Judaism, are now hearing the truth, and they're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, and they're persuaded to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. I bet this is maybe a little bit of a relief here, is what Joseph felt when he's pulled out of the pit. Maybe my brothers are going to let me go. Nope, they're selling you. Oh, that's bad. No, that's good, because you lived. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. So no matter what Paul said, they had an answer to it, and they're going in opposition to it, just going, contradicting, blaspheming, whatever they can say and do to stir it up. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. It really didn't matter what Paul said. Their answer was no. Didn't matter if they agreed with it. The party line was nope, we're going to contradict. We're even willing to blaspheme. And they ended up following him. You can, again, go through the life of Paul. And these very zealous Jews, from whom Paul was one of them, right, until his conversion, made his life extremely difficult. Got a third person. This individual was ridiculed by his siblings. Also, by all of the leaders in his town and surrounding area. He was beaten. He was tortured. You're all hesitant now. You're like, I don't know. Nobody's going to guess now. There we go. It's Jesus. Somebody has got the courage here. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We'll see here, again, the summation of what in essence, I won't say in essence, what we, through our life, caused to happen, even though we weren't alive at that point. That is what has happened. But this is what he endured. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man. This is talking about Jesus Christ, a prophecy of him and what would happen. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. There was no popularity contest that Jesus Christ would win. People did not like him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Can you imagine feeding crowds of 3,000, 5,000, all these people want to come in here? But you look at the conversations that the people had with him, and Jesus Christ knew that even though he was having, we would call them impressions today, people clicked on it, they clicked through the advertisement, they wanted to know a little bit more about it, they like what Paul, I'd like to hear you the next Sabbath, but there wasn't any depth to that because they just wanted him to give them another meal. They wanted to see another miracle. What is it that you're going to do that we're going to believe that you're the Son of God? And the distress that that would cause when you see that your life's work and your investment is really going nowhere. And he was well acquainted with that. Well acquainted with that. Picking back up in verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He had a difficult life. All three of these individuals from Scripture, I don't think any of us would be like, yep, you know, I'd like to sign up to have their life. That sounds absolutely peachy. Very easy. I'd like that. We got a fourth person. This individual, their first memory is of their house burning down around them. This individual has survived multiple car accidents. This individual had his brother commit suicide at 27 years old. This individual, if you were to look at the summation of the things that occurred, there we go, it's me. And I bet you could probably share your stories of things in your life that if somebody were to look at them on paper and say, that's a tough life. That's hard. That's difficult. There's a quote accredited to an American comedian, life is tough, and then you die. I'd like to ask today, what will it take for you to look past the difficulties in your life? Because I bet, if we were to have a conversation, I'm fairly certain that you could write down some horrendous things that you have experienced, not only in the last couple years, but your life. And you would fill pages and pages of notebooks about the difficult things that you've endured. But that's not why we're here. What would it take for you to look past the difficulties of your life? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul is writing here. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And we have heard about that this feast. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if we do those things, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's something protective, enveloping. You might call it, if you're in counseling, or these are coping mechanisms, these are support systems, these are things that assist us through the difficulties in life. God says, I'm going to give you what you need to get through the difficult things if we do that, if we let her rejoice in him. Let our gentleness be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. Again, I'm sure that if we were to write down the story of our life, you could probably write some pretty dire things there, things that are not the most encouraging. But I'd like to go back through the three individuals in Scripture, and let's look at how they viewed their life on the back end of things. Let's go now to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. We're going to look back at Joseph and see how he summed up or concluded his life. Genesis chapter 50, verse 9. His father has died. His brothers are worried. I mean, kind of makes sense. Everything that they did. Wow, now the dad's gone. But Joseph's response is different because they're worried about what's going to happen now. I'm in the wrong spot there. Verse 19, there we go. The power of the number one there. Verse 19, Genesis chapter 50, verse 19. His brothers are worried about what's going to happen to them, and he tells them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." Sure sounds a whole lot like what's written in Hebrews, many sons to glory. God wants that as his goal and desire, and he wanted that there for Joseph and for his brothers and their families. Verse 21, "Now therefore do not be afraid, I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. At the end of his life, when he had the opportunity to respond to all of the garbage, all of the difficult things in his life, "You know what? It's because of you that I'm here. It's because of the situation that you instigated, that this is how it is. It's because of all of these things that are around that I'm here." He could have said that. He could have gotten on their case about it. He could have been very vengeful. But he says, "You know what? It was for good. It makes sense that that happened because that's how God functions. You meant it for evil. God used it for good. And so now we're here and we can preserve life." And he went about taking care of them. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll see how Paul responded. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For all of the difficulties that Paul endured, we know that Paul did not forget all the things that he had done. We see that in his testimonies before the rulers as he was preaching Christ to them, as he's telling them about the hope of the kingdom. He acknowledged all the things that he did. He wasn't hiding from that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, as he was talking to those who had been converted, he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in laborers, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequently in deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 4 stripes, 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things that come upon me daily." It was not an easy life for Paul. It didn't get any easier. He just started off with Barnabas, and they were going, and they were preaching the gospel, and the Jews from Antioch come, and they just make his life difficult. And it didn't get any better. If you go down to verse 10 of chapter 12 here in 2 Corinthians, what is Paul's outlook on the difficulties that he overcame? It says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In addition to the difficulties that he had, we know that he had a thorn in the flesh and he had asked God to remove that. He says, in addition to all those other things that I go through, what is his perspective? I lost my luggage in Italy. How am I going to look at things? Right? That car ride was egregiously long to get here. I'm dying. Where's my food? How come you didn't stop at the last rest stop? How come you're not playing car games with me? Anybody else have a long drive? You know? It's horrible. Life is tough. But Paul said, even though it's difficult, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's go a few pages over to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at Jesus Christ's response to the difficulties that were in front of him. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. That sounded fun. It sounded joyful. It sounded like a good time, right? Everything that he endured, all the difficulties that he went through, everything that we read about in Isaiah that was prophesied to happen to him, that did, the beatings, the scourging, to the point that he wasn't even recognizable. Through all of that, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So how did he choose to look at the difficulties that were there? It was worth it. He was willing to sustain all of those difficulties, no matter what, because the outcome was where his mind was. The joy that was set before him, he endured that and he went through that. Now you might say, well, those are individuals who were written in Scripture, and that's why I inserted my name there, some of my experiences, and I'm sure, again, you could do the same. But the question for us then remains, how are we going to respond? What will it take for us to look past the difficulties that we have endured in our life? Because they are many. You don't have to look very far. We've all been affected in some way by loss, by trauma, by a hard life, financial ruin, whatever it is. How are we going to respond? Well, let's stay here in Hebrews and let's read a little bit more of the context. Let's go up a verse to chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are commissioned to set aside that which is going to slow us down and stop us. Have you ever tried hiking or walking or doing any kind of activity? If you've served at camp, if you've been a teacher, if you've been a parent, if you've been with kids anywhere, you know what slows you down? The person who's like, they don't want to go anywhere. They don't want to be there. They don't want to learn. You will never pull on something harder than an animal that doesn't want to go anywhere. You will never work harder than trying to teach a child or a person who does not want to learn. It's difficult. The things that slow us down. And that's what we're supposed to set aside. Because, again, we read in verse 2, this is what Jesus did. This is what Christ did. He said, you know what? Those difficulties, it doesn't compare to what we're looking for down the road. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. How do we get ourselves out of that rut? How do we get ourselves beyond the difficulties that we have right in front of us? It says, consider him who went through that. Again, we've gone through three examples here in Scripture, and they have great stories. We're not going to go through them in their entirety, but you can have that as a wonderful study challenge for you guys to go through during the feast. But consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Kind of like a reality check. we're all still sitting here. So apparently, we have not died because of the difficulties in our life, right? Chalk that one up for a win, and you start there. We have not yet resisted to bloodshed like Jesus Christ had to. Let's jump down to verse 7. It says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? We heard in the first message the parable of the two brothers and the father and how he cared for them. God loves, he chastens us, he takes care of us. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For if they indeed for a few days chasten us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I've made a lot of mistakes as a parent. I know my parents did the same, because we're human beings. But what it's telling us here is that the things that we go through that God allows for is for our profit. There are not many people, and I would count myself in this group, who do everything for the benefit of other people. You know, I get selfish at times. I get whiny. I realize that I'm hungry. I realize that it's a long drive. I realize that I'm uncomfortable. I realize that my life is really hard. And yours probably is too. But then we're told here, snap out of it. You're still alive. The things that we're going through are difficult for our benefit, so that we can grow, so that we can learn, so that we can become better children. Is that not what we do as parents? Is that what our parents do for us? They want us to be better children. Children that are in the image of our elder brother and of our father. Let's go to John. If you want to hold your place here, we'll go to John 16. We'll read there, John 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. The tail end of his life, as Jesus Christ is looking beyond the difficulties that he knows he's going to face. He's looking through them with laser-like focus at the end goal. He says, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. If we focus on the things that are happening around us, that we're experiencing, that we're going through, pretty much guarantee, it's tumultuous, it's tribulation. It's going to be tribulation. This is exactly what Jesus Christ said. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So not only do we know that he's overcome the world, but he's sharing everything that he has shared with us so that we can be of good cheer, so that we can have peace. Remember what we read in Philippians 4, that his peace, the peace which surpasses all understanding, can be there, so that we're not riddled with the difficulties of this life in our mind. It's not that they're going to go away, but it's about how we respond to those. Back over in Hebrews chapter 12, we'll pick it up in verse 12. Because we know that, because we know what he shared, because we know the sacrifices, because we know that he has overcome this world, because all of the things that we have already read through here in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, in verse 12, it says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. My little silly walk over here to the side, that's kind of, the hands hang down, the knees are feeble, it's just, I just can't go on any longer. This is tough. I'm pretty much going to die right here. It says, strengthen those hands, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. What we're supposed to do with what we know is to strengthen one another. Lift up the hands. Strengthen the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Let's jump down to verse 18. For we have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You go back to Exodus. You read about what Israel's response was when they went to the mountain of the Lord. God starts talking to them. And they say, he sounds mean. We're kind of scared of the lightning and the thunder. And they get through 10 commandments. And then they say, I'm done. Can't do this anymore. And they cop out. They back off. And they say, you could tell it to Moses. We'll listen to him. But it says, we have not come to the mountain of the Lord that may be touched and that burned with fire and blackness and the sound of the trumpet, so that we can beg to not be spoken to. Verse 22. But we have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That's why we've come together. We've already read in Isaiah chapter 2. It says, come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. Why? So he can teach us his ways. The exact thing that God tried to do in Exodus is what he wants to do. And that's why we're here. We're here to go up to that mountain of the Lord. We're here, again, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12 here, come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, recognizing what we've come here for, what the opportunity then is. Again, be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. Regardless of how feeble our knees might feel or how weak and hanging down our arms are, regardless of the difficulties that we have, we're called together to come to the mountain of the Lord. We've been called to come here to leave behind the poles of the world, the difficulties, whatever it was that is happening at home. Why? So that we can have a foretaste of the kingdom of peace that is to come. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. It's good to read it. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. It says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. I don't think that the parallel there is lost on us here in Branson. My car has a downshift quite a bit going up these hills. I've done hiking. I'm so happy that I have a car, because I'll tell you what, my knees would be feeble and my arms would be hanging down if I'm having to come. I'd be like, oh, I'm so tired. I'm pretty sure I'm going to die. This is difficult. Life is tough. But all the nations are going to flow to it, and the people are going to say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. What are they going to do? He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The opportunity that God gives us when we come here is to have that opportunity, the same opportunity that he wanted to give to Israel, that he tried to give to Israel in the wilderness, to come near to him, to draw to the mountain, and to hear a gospel of peace, that no matter what is going on in our life around us, if we take that vision, if we take the commission that he's handing to us, it can afford us the opportunity to look at our life like Joseph did, like Paul did, and like Jesus did, and realize that it is nothing in comparison to what we have the opportunity to experience in his family. It's a marvelous, marvelous open door. But again, as Mr. Schmidt brought out yesterday, it's so easy to just realize that, man, I don't have my luggage. Man, it's a long car ride. It's difficult. I don't have my favorite seat. How come nobody did this? And we can just feel that way, and we will condense on ourselves, and we'll miss out on the opportunity that he's given us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11 as we close here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. The whole point of God's calling, of what he wants, again, as Mr. Raines brought out, what God wants to do as he's calling people is this overall effect, regardless of who it is and what the timeline is that they are called in. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." This is a wonderful agricultural reference. He has gone before us. Be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. Regardless of how difficult we think things are, when we come in and we accept the calling that Jesus Christ, that God has extended to us, he says, "Come to me and take my yoke upon you." He is the ox that is experienced. He knows, and so he will guide and direct us. He will pull the majority of the load. He will make it easy to follow him. Those burdens that we think we have to bear and pull on our own and have on our own shoulders, we don't have to have that. He says, "Come to me, let those go, and I'm going to guide you, and I'm going to direct you, and you can be taught by me. You will learn my ways." He wants the heavy laden. He wants to give us rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We come up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, to Mount Zion, to the feast, to have a foretaste of that kingdom that is going to come. A kingdom that is can be best described, I would say, in comparison with this world, as a kingdom of peace. It's one where people are going to have the opportunity to get to know Jesus Christ and get to know the way of God without all of the weights, without all of the burdens, without, again, what we read in Hebrews 12, verse 2, verse 1, those sins that so easily ensnare us, the weight that stops us from doing what we need to do, the mindset of looking at all the difficult things. Again, we've looked at three individuals who, through the difficulties that they had in life, chose to view it in the way that they did. They chose to view it and to look past the difficulties in their life and acknowledge what God had done for them. And that's what we're called here to do. We get to be taken out so that we're separated from all of it, all the difficulties. So the question for us for the remainder of this feast is, how will we respond? And what will it take for us to look past the difficulties in our life?